Tonight, we're going to lay the groundwork for the book of Galatians, and a fiery book it is. The theme of Galatians is extremely, extremely important, namely, getting the gospel right. We, as the church, as the people of God, as believers in Jesus Christ, need to get the gospel right. And so the book of Galatians is a book in which Paul articulates what the gospel is and why it matters so much what we believe about the gospel. Now, Ray Pritchard does this wonderful lecture series on the book of Galatians. You can find it on Right Now Media if you would like, if you're interested. It's about 10 hours long, but he does a really nice job of lifting up and drawing out the different themes or the different subject matter that Paul is going to deal with throughout this letter. Among them are this: the possibility of salvation by any form of self-effort. Is it possible or is it not, in other words? The foundational nature of justification by faith. The absolute necessity of God's grace in the Christian life. The difference between legalism and Christian liberty. The ever-present danger, as we have already seen in the reading that we just read, the danger of doctrinal defection. The vital importance of Christian unity. And the incredible freedom we enjoy by walking in the Spirit. Now, Galatians, I would argue, is one of the most important books of the Bible. It is so important for us because it is so relevant for us today. Because there are so many in our culture and around the world that do not understand the gospel or that have only heard some perversion of it. And there are many in the church today that have a poor understanding of the gospel, that are following some other gospel as well. This is vitally important. This is something that we need to understand. This is something that we need to guard against. This is something that we need to cling to for life or death. So let me tell you a little bit about this book. Galatians, it is thought, was written in about AD 49. It's arguably one of the most early New Testament books that was written. Now, who remembers when Jesus died and rose from the dead? Anyone? AD 33 is when Jesus died and rose from the dead. And if the book of Galatians was written in AD 49, we are talking a mere 16 years after Jesus' death. Now, if you want to know a little bit of the rationale for dating it the way that I just did, it's thought that the Jerusalem Council, how many of you have heard of the Jerusalem Council? It's thought that the date of the Jerusalem Council was AD 51. Now, the main subject matter of the Jerusalem Council was when Gentiles entered into the church, when they entered into the Christian community, there was this big dispute over whether they needed to become circumcised and become, in essence, Jews before they became Christians, or whether they were acceptable just the way that they were. And the Jerusalem Council actually dealt with that issue and said, no, Gentiles do not need to be circumcised. They are acceptable to God just the way that they are. And so, because this is the main point of contention in the book of Galatians, it makes no sense that Galatians would have been written after AD 51. And so, hence, my dating it at AD 49. Now, as I mentioned, the reason why Paul wrote Galatians, the theme of the book is getting the gospel right. Getting the gospel right, it is of vital importance, because when we get the gospel wrong, when Christians get the gospel wrong, two terrible things happen. First, sinners are not saved. And second, God is not glorified. Sinners are not saved when the gospel is not preached. God is not glorified when the gospel is not preached, or when some perversion of the gospel is preached, some perversion of the gospel that puts some of the weight of salvation on our shoulders. When we do anything like that, when it's Jesus Christ plus something else, we are diminishing God's glory. We are taking glory away from him, and that is not right. So, very, very roughly speaking, we're still in the intro phase here. The book of Galatians, the letter to the Galatians has three sections. First, there is a personal section, and that would be chapters 1 and 2. And in chapters 1 and 2, Paul defends his apostleship. In essence, Paul defends his authority given by Jesus Christ to the people of God. So chapters 1 and 2 is very personal to Paul. It speaks to his character, it speaks to his calling, it speaks to his mission to the Gentiles. Second section of Galatians is a doctrinal section that would encompass chapters 3 and 4. In that section, Paul defends this doctrine that I've already mentioned of justification by faith. Justification by faith alone. And third, there is a practical section. This is like a wonderful three-point sermon, right? A practical section, chapters 5 and 6, where Paul defends Christian liberty in opposition to the legalism that some were trying to reintroduce into the early church. And so in Galatians 1, I don't know if you noticed it or not, I tried to emphasize when I read, but in Galatians 1, we sense that there is controversy brewing right away. Paul seems upset. He seems angry. He seems concerned, even fearful about the direction or the trajectory that the Galatian Christians, these young believers, are going. And consequently, this letter is very argumentative. It's very personal. It's very emotional. Now, a lot of you were here for some of the series that I did last year into this year on Romans. Romans is a completely different tone of a book. It's a completely different tone of a letter, and it was written much later as well. See, Romans is extremely well thought out. And the arguments that Paul lays out are very logical and systematic. In other words, it's Paul at his argumentative best. One point, three subpoints. This is why, this is why, this is why. Galatians, on the other hand, is like Paul shooting from the hip. Galatians is Paul hearing some news and absolutely exploding in anger and fear and putting pen to the paper right away. It's a deeply emotional response by Paul regarding people that he loves and cares about deeply, very, very deeply. It's interesting, Martin Luther, 1,500 years later, ignited a revolution in the Protestant Reformation. And like Paul, Luther was a passionate guy and a zealous guy. And it's no surprise whatsoever to me, based on what I know about Martin Luther, that Galatians was one of his absolute favorite books. And that Martin Luther resonated with and clung to this idea that is explained in Galatians, that the just will live by faith. So, why is Paul writing this to these people? For this, let me just mention briefly, he's writing to the churches in southern Galatia, which is now Turkey, and this was, in essence, the churches that he planted and visited on his first missionary journey. They would have included Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. And so these are the churches that Paul is writing to. He has a relationship with the people there. Now, Galatia was kind of a funny place. It was kind of a funny place. It was a melting pot of all these different ways of separating and categorizing ourselves. It was a melting pot of race and a melting pot of ethnicity and a melting pot of religion and a melting pot of culture. As a matter of fact, there were three cultures that kind of came into contact in the region of Galatia. You had the Greek culture, you had the Roman culture, and you had the Jewish culture as the three main ones, among other probably more minor ones. It was a place where these cultures intermixed, these ideas and these philosophies, and it was just a very, very interesting place for the gospel to take root. Now, as you know, because I've preached on this before, and many of you are well-informed biblically, that Paul had kind of a certain strategy when he would go to new places. Now, when Paul would come to a new city to evangelize, he would always start where? He would start in the synagogue, which makes a lot of sense because Paul was Jewish. And so he was going to find an immediate hearing with those people that looked and sounded and had the same history as he did. And so he would always start in the synagogue if there was a synagogue there. He would start with the Jews. Now, funny thing, almost everywhere that Paul went, he wore out his welcome with his fellow Jews kind of quickly. And I don't know if this had to do so much with his teaching or if it had more to do with his absolute passion to bring outsiders into the plan, God's plan of salvation. He was passionate about spreading the gospel to the Gentiles. And I wonder if it was that attitude and that unshakable desire that turned him off with some of the Jews. But anyway, consequently, he would, after a week or two, get kicked out of the synagogue, and then he would go to the public square. He would find another place to have an audience, and he would continue to preach the gospel to people who had absolutely no foundation, Jewishly speaking, to receive this message of salvation from the God of Israel. But it worked. It clicked. He preached and people responded. So as a rough guideline, and this is something that I heard secondhand, as a rough guideline, when we think about these churches in Galatia, we can maybe roughly estimate that 80% of these churches were Gentile converts from paganism, and that 20% of these churches were of Jewish descent. Now, as I mentioned, the Jews are obviously very familiar with God and with his Old Testament promises and prophecies. The Gentiles, on the other hand, converted from paganism, so, you know, that's just a crapshoot. They have all kinds of ideas and philosophies feeding into what they believe because they come out of a culture that worshipped any number of gods representing any number of things. And so this created this enormous challenge for the early church that Paul was always extremely, extremely mindful of, and that is that these Jews and these Gentiles coming from such diverse and different backgrounds needed to find a way to live together in the body of Christ for the glory of God. And so getting down to specifics, the purpose of Paul's letter to the Galatians is twofold. The first thing he wants to do is to refute a group of people that were undermining his authority and preaching a false or a perverted gospel. And we refer to these people as Judaizers. We refer to these people as Judaizers because these were ethnically Jewish people that would follow Paul around and go to the places where he had just been, and they would try and overlay this new freedom and this new understanding of Jesus Christ and his salvation. They would try and overlay that with traditional Jewish practices and beliefs. So, he wants to refute these Judaizers, and the second thing he wants to do is explain this doctrine of justification by faith, because once you understand justification by faith, once you understand it in your heart of hearts, you are not going to go wrong. You are not going to go wrong. And so the Judaizers, let's get back to them for a minute. They were of Jewish descent. They were so-called, they were kind of self-proclaimed converts to Jesus Christ, so they claimed to be Christians. And what they argued specifically was that Gentiles needed to be circumcised in order to be accepted by God. And as I mentioned, Paul would plant a church, he would move on, and before you knew it, Judaizers would move in and be whispering in people's ears, you know, we believe in Jesus. He's awesome. Yeah, you got to believe in Jesus to receive salvation. It's an amazing thing. And he did an amazing thing. I mean, we think so much of Jesus. And, you know, frankly, we think so much of Paul, too. He's done a great thing. It's just that he didn't share everything with you. He didn't share all the information. There's just these couple of other little things that you do in addition to believing in Jesus Christ. And then, I mean, you are going to be smooth sailing. This is what Paul is a bit angry about. Because in doing so, as I said, the Judaizers are attacking Paul's authority, and the Judaizers are attacking Paul's message, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. But these Judaizers actually did some good, I think, historically in the church. Because they pushed the issue, they forced Paul and the church to define how does a person become right with God. They forced Paul and the church to answer that question, and that is an extremely important question. Is it by faith alone, or is it by faith plus circumcision or any other ritual or rite or mark of identity? That's the question. That is the underlying controversy. And of course, Paul is absolutely adamant that it is by faith alone. Nothing else is required because Jesus did it all. Now, to justify, in case you need a reminder, means to declare righteous. It's kind of a courtroom setting word. So if we picture God as the judge over heaven and earth, to be declared righteous by God is to be justified. The condemnation that should rest upon our shoulders is lifted off, and we are in right standing, right relationship in the eyes of the only one who matters. That is what it means to be justified. And so right off the bat, Paul comes off hot. We look at the salutation, verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me to the churches in Galatia. He makes very clear to these young believers that his apostleship is not something that he came up with in his back closet. It's not something that he was appointed to by a group of close friends and cronies. No, his apostleship comes from God and Jesus Christ. Paul was not a second-class apostle. Now, people suspect that one of the things that the Judaizers were going around saying is that, yeah, you know, you've heard of Peter and James and John, right? And maybe Andrew. Now, those are the big guys. Those are the guys that actually lived and walked and worked and learned from Jesus. Paul came along after. He's a second-class guy. He's a couple tiers down from the big guys. You don't necessarily have to listen to everything that he says. And so this is Paul's response to that kind of criticism. Moving on to verses 3 to 5, Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present age, according to the will of God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And so in those couple of verses, and I love it how Paul, even in an introduction, even in an opening salutation, gets right to the gospel. In his introduction, he describes the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that it was voluntary, that it was personal, that it was sacrificial, that it was redeeming, that it was ordained by God. And Paul's motive is clearly stated. Did you catch that in verse 5? Namely, for God's glory. And so Paul is all about the power and the purpose of the true gospel. He is all about sinners being saved and God being glorified. This is what Paul is passionate about. Now, I mentioned, how many of you have your Bibles still open? There's something missing from the opening of Galatians, and I want to just quick show you. I should have had a bookmark. Okay, so Galatians 1, here's the transition. We have grace and peace to you, that little section, and then it goes right into, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ, okay? Turn over one book to Ephesians. Ephesians 1, verse 15. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and in your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you. Turn over to the Philippians, chapter 1, verse 3. I thank my God every time I remember you in all of my prayers for all of you. Turn over. Colossians 1, verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints. What is missing in the opening verses of Galatians? There is no thanksgiving section. This is an important point. This reinforces what I've been talking about, that Paul is so concerned and angry with the Galatians that nothing even comes to his mind that Paul would be thankful for in their regard. Why would this be? Well, we see that right away in verse 6, where the thanksgiving section should have been. He says, I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. The Galatians were running away from the true gospel, this beautiful, divine gift that he gave humanity in his son Jesus Christ, and they're running away from it. And they're running towards some wicked perversion of the gospel that involves some rite or procedure or man-made work that they can do to be acceptable by God. It's ridiculous. And of course, we've already talked about who was responsible. We see it again in verse 7. Paul says, evidently some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. And he goes on with extraordinarily strong language in verses 8 and 9. He says, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. Eternally condemned. That's serious language. And he says it again in verse 9. As we have already said, now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than the one that you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. This is where the word anathema comes from. This is the word that he is using. It means to be under a curse from God. It means to be rejected by God. It means to be condemned to hell. This is how strong Paul feels about this. This is how important the gospel is to maintain and not to add or subtract to. It is a life or death situation. And so since there is only one saving gospel. Anyone who preaches anything else will be eternally condemned. Now, obviously, Paul is not worried about being politically correct. Because, brothers and sisters, there's just too much at stake. There was too much at stake then, and there's too much at stake today for us to step back, for us to allow false teaching to kind of be the order of the day in the church. In the name of not hurting people's feelings, or not excluding people, we need to be strong on this, because according to Paul, and according to Scripture, and according to God himself, human beings are to add nothing to the gospel. In other words, the gospel stands alone, and when it doesn't, because of what we do, then the gospel ceases to be effective. And so verse 10 is this hard truth that I need to take to heart in this age of sensitivity, that you need to take heart in this age of sensitivity as well. Paul says, am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. For Paul, this seems to be an either-or proposition. Please God or please men. Thankfully, for him, the choice is easy. I mean, look, when a doctor gives a serious diagnosis of a serious illness, is he somehow in the wrong? Is he somehow guilty of hurting somebody's feelings or damaging their self-esteem or making them depressed? No. The doctor is acting in love and concern. The doctor is acting in a genuine and authentic way because the doctor wants what's best for the patient. And so he wants to communicate truth, a truth that's going to lead to a solution or a course of action that is going to be successful. The truth is important and it's powerful. And in that same way, Paul is showing this deep love and concern to his Galatian brothers and sisters. After all, their very salvation is at stake. So, brothers and sisters, in closing, the gospel is the greatest news in the history of the world. But the gospel is a hard pill to swallow nonetheless, right? Because it involves us confronting our sin and our hopelessness. It involves coming to the end of ourselves and admitting there's nothing we can do to fix it. That's an uncomfortable situation to be in. But it's only in that situation, it's only then that we meet the God of love that sent his son, Jesus Christ, to do everything, absolutely everything required to purchase our salvation. This is the truth. It was the truth then, and it's still the truth worth fighting tooth and nail for today. Amen.